Let's open our Bibles to the book of Colossians, and we're going to pick it up about chapter 3. No, we're going to start it in chapter 3. That's right. We've got a brand new chapter happening. All right. Heavenly Father, we just come before you. We are so grateful for all of the things that you do and you continue to do in our lives, bringing us into a closer walk with you, a special relationship that we have with the Almighty Living God. So, Lord, we ask you that you would bless this time to us as we open up your word, and Lord, your spirit, allow your spirit to speak to us. Help us to understand. Help us to be encouraged and instructed on how to please you and how we are to walk in this world. We thank you, Lord, for your steadfastness and your faithfulness. And I pray, Father, that in our hearts and minds, our distractions would be kept to a bare minimum, that we'd be able to focus upon you. And so, Lord, we just, again, lift this time up to you. Pray for your spirit to fill us, to teach us, and to encourage us as we get into your word. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah. All right. So, Colossians chapter 3. So, Paul is in Rome. He's in prison, and he receives word from Epaphras that the believers in Colossae are doing well in their relationship with Christ. And he was overjoyed to hear this. Even though he never went there or met these folks, he rejoiced that the expanse of the ministry that the Lord put him in was reaching beyond where he went. And so it was spreading. Missionaries were going out, and wherever people were traveling, and a lot of times there were salespeople that would take their wares to other cities, but they would also take with them the gospel. And so things were going well. They were flourishing, and Paul was just overjoyed with that. He says, sometimes you think like Elijah, you know, there's nobody carrying this burden but me, you know, and I'm the only one left, and they're seeking my life to destroy me. And so when Paul hears these things, when you hear about things that are going on in the places that you've been and people that you've talked to, and then you hear about people that are flourishing in the Word of God because you've trained up people to go out and do that, well, that's that's icing on the cake there. Then we don't feel so alone. We know that we're not, but sometimes it feels like we're all alone. And so the Lord brought this guy to him to encourage him and to and in turn Paul wrote a letter to them to instruct them. Even though he had never met them, he still wanted to be a part of their walk with the Lord. So now we come to a line of division in this little epistle, which conforms to Paul's regular way of dividing his epistles. He gives first the doctrinal section and then the practical section. So chapters 1 and 2 were the doctrinal section, and now chapters 3 and 4, they're comprised of the practical section of things that we do. And let's not divorce ourselves or separate ourselves just because it's listed to the Colossians. These are to us. They're to speak to us personally, as if Paul sat there and had you on his mind and wrote this letter to you personally. We've seen in the chapters 1 and 2 the preeminence of Christ, and we've seen Jesus as a member of the Trinity. Paul makes that definitive doctrine clear to them. He was fully God, and he was fully man at the same time. So he is to be preeminent in creation because he is the Creator. He was above all things, and the Lord had set him so. Now, he didn't diminish anything from his Godhead by becoming man, by taking on this flesh. He just set it aside. He refused to use it, and he wanted to be just like us. He wanted to do the same things as we do, so he would feel the same things. And so when we came to him with hurts and sorrows and crying out to him because of this or that and the other thing, he had experienced these things, and he knew firsthand what it felt like and what you must be going through when you come before him, just casting your cares upon him. So he was preeminent in the creation. He was preeminent in redemption, for he is the Redeemer, obviously. And he's preeminent in the church because he's the one who gave himself for the church. He's the one who establishes. He's the one that makes it grow. You know, we have a lot of times we have, you know, we get involved in programs. Well, help your church grow. You wouldn't believe how many times I get, you know, emails and stuff like that from folks. You know, oh yeah, you can grow your church seven different ways by following this easy. You know, well, it's the Lord that grows the church. It isn't any kind of things that man can devise to grow the church. So now we've come to the place where Paul will insist that Jesus must be preeminent in our lives. We know he's preeminent in creation. He's above all things, but he has to be preeminent in our lives. We have to take this now personally. And so this is where the rubber meets the road, as the saying goes. We're putting shoe leather on what it is that we've been doctrinally taught, and so now we have to put it into practice. You can't just say, I'm a dedicated Christian, and then live your life any way you please. A great many people are trying to do that today. They go to church on Sunday, maybe even a Bible study or two during the week, but you know, they live their lives as if they've never heard of Christ at all. And they do whatever they feel that their heart it desires on that. But Paul is saying that's not the way that we're supposed to live. If Christ is preeminent in your life, then you're going to live out his life down here on earth. You're his representative. The things that you do and say represent Jesus Christ. And that's a heavy-duty responsibility when you think about it. You know, you just, wow, you know, people are watching me. They're at, you know, I've told people that I'm a Christian, I'm a follower of Christ, Christ lives in me, and now they want to see it in action. They want to see what it is that I do, especially in times of strife and struggle and things of that nature, situations that are adverse pop up. Well, ooh, how's this guy going to react, man? And I've heard it said that, you know, people liken it to a tube of toothpaste. You squeeze a tube of toothpaste, and you know what comes out? Toothpaste. Why? Because that's what's inside the tube of toothpaste. When you squeeze a Christian, what should be coming out? Well, it should. Jesus should be coming out. You know, oftentimes it's not that way. So, if Christ is preeminent in your life, then you're going to live out his life here on earth. So, Paul has already made this clear in his doctrinal section, Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, "For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power." So that sets him where he's supposed to be. He is above all, okay? Nobody is higher than him. The buck stops with him, as it were. You're made complete in him. You're ready to live your life in him. He's in you, and you are in him. In other words, Christ is really the solution to all the problems of your life. Paul has discussed the different things that lead people away from the person of Christ. He's warned against enticing words, which carry people away by great oratory, you know, smooth the words that they have there, philosophy, legality, mysticism, and asceticism. All of these things lead people away from the person of Christ. And if you're talking to people and they're coming to you and say, hey, I've got this new way of doing X, Y, and Z, of walking with Christ, all you have to do is get my book and read it, and it explains exactly how it's supposed to go. No, they're leading you away. They're trying to draw disciples out from themselves. So the Christian life is to be lived out in Christ. I mean, he's the one that's supposed to guide and direct. You're going to find that Christ is all we need. And anything else is, again, a distraction. In this practical section of the epistle, Paul will show us Christ, the fullness of God, poured out in life through believers. That's the only way that he can testify to the world. You see, he's in heaven. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. He can't just be a witness here anymore, but he witnesses through us as we're yielded to him. And that's the key. We have to be yielded to him. We have to give him the preeminence in our life. So Paul gives us instructions in verses 1 through 4 to seek the heavenly. We are raised with Christ, verse 1 will tell us. We died with Christ, verse 3 will tell us. We are hidden with Christ, verse 3 again. We live in Christ, verse 4. And we're glorified in Christ, chapter 4 again. So we've died with Christ. You can check that with Romans chapter 6 through 8. We're hidden Christ. We live in Christ. Philippians 1:21 tells us. And so all of these things are all stretched out among all of the church epistles that Paul wrote. And they all follow the same theme. They're all doctrinal first and then practical second. You're going to find that he uses many of the same phrases in all of his epistles, especially Ephesians and Philippians, and we're going to see that as we go on there. So in verse 1, as we jump into this chapter here, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God." Now, we know that, you know, sometimes we think, oh man, this is so redundant. I've heard this before. Yeah, you may have heard it before, but are you putting it into practice? Are you seeking those things which are above? Paul begins this section where he's focused on the practical Christian living. And the first thing he says, seek those things which are above. He must think that this is important. And it is. You know, if you want to walk the successful Christian walk, you have to seek that which is above. Now, he focuses on this practical Christian living with the clear understanding that practical Christian living is built on the foundation of theological truth. So it's important. We need to know truth. Because we know that Jesus is really raised from the dead, and then our identification with him becomes real. Okay? So we're focused on him. He's resurrected. We're resurrected because he's in him, and we're in him, and he's in us. And so there's a symbiotic relationship, if you want to call it that. You know, we're the receivers, and he's the giver. He gives us everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness. It's only because we're raised with Christ that we can seek those things which are above. So if you don't have a desire, well, then you have to question yourself and say, well, you know, am I really saved? Am I really born again? Do I seek after those things that are godly? If I've been born again, if I've been changed, then there's a change that should be happening in me. I should be wanting those things. And so you have to question yourself. And as you go and you question yourself on that, you know, it's not that you're not saved, but maybe you've gone to sleep. Maybe that these things just don't, you know, they just don't matter to you anymore. And you need to, you know, wake that up. And that's what Jesus said to the church at Laodicea. Look, you know, you're kind of lukewarm. You're neither hot nor cold. And I don't want that. I want you to be either hot or cold, one or the other. But, you know, you're lukewarm. I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. I don't want that kind of a thing. I want heat or cold, one or the other. Let me know. So the idea of being raised with Christ was introduced back in Colossians chapter 2, verse 12. We're buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And so as we have been born again of the Spirit, we're new creatures, and the first thing we want to do is identify with Christ. And so we get baptized. You know, that's the whole aspect of that. You know, the flesh goes into the water, it's dead, it's buried, and it's raised up again. When we come back up out of the water, we're walking in newness of life at this time. And it's a witness to others that are standing around watching that, hey, we've made this profession. And, you know, feel free to examine me, and I know I'm going to be making lots of mistakes, and so I need your corrective influences on there. Now, that's a whole subject matter in itself on how to do that. You know, and we'll get in that as we get farther along into Colossians. But, you know, you've got to have the right heart for that. You can't be lording it over for someone else. You're a new believer, and I've been around for at least 2 or 3 weeks longer than you. So, you know, I know more than you are, and that kind of a thing. No, it's got to be out of the love that Jesus has put in our hearts. And he has to put it in there. Paul uses baptism to illustrate this spiritual reality. Now, seeing that we're raised with Christ, certain behavior is appropriate to us. Before we were raised from the dead, it was impossible for us not to sin. It was in our nature to sin. We didn't see anything wrong with it. This is just, you know, I've got an appetite to do this. Okay, well, it's completely lawful for me to do because I have no other influence. You know, nobody's told me that this is wrong. And that's in our hearts. So, you know, if it happens to be against the law of man, well, we'll find out really quick that that's unacceptable. But it is our nature to sin. We were spiritually dead, but now we're born again by the Spirit. And so being spiritually alive, we now have the ability to walk in the righteousness that God provides. And even even more so, we have the ability to say no to sin, to our fleshly desires there. No, this goes against God's word. Before, we didn't have the power to do that. You see, the Lord has given us the power to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But it's something that we must choose to do, and we have to practice that. You know, it's not just a one-and-done kind of a thing. Well, I used to go, and I used to steal, and blah, 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 and I say, okay, no, I'm not going to do that anymore. No, every time the temptation comes up, you have to say no. There is no two ways about it, you know. You know that this is wrong, and so you say, okay, no, I'm not going to do this by the power of the Holy Spirit that's within me. And so, now there are steps that we must take to make this happen. Philippians 3, chapter 3, verses 13 and 14 tell us, brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended. I haven't laid hold on these things. But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto others, to those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So, you know, there's a leaving and then there's a cleaving. We leave the things behind and we cleave to the things of Christ. And so as we cleave to the Lord, He replaces the desires that we have with other desires. The desires of the flesh drop off. They fade away. They're not important to us anymore. But the things of Christ, now we have a desire for those things. And that's what we need to yield ourselves to. We've got to leave the old life behind and lay hold on the new life in Christ. Because we were raised with Christ, we should act as if Jesus, you know, we should act like Jesus did when He was resurrected. What was the thing that Jesus did? You know, He showed Himself to His disciples and they were able to believe on Him. And so when we show ourselves to our friends that we used to have in the world, they're going to see, hey, there's a mark different here. You're resurrected with Christ. You know, the words that you say and the actions you do, they coincide with one another. There's no difference in what you're saying. So since we're risen with Christ, that's the way that this verse should read. Since we're risen, not if we're risen, but since. That's a more accurate way of saying that. Just like when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness. It says, if thou be the Son of God. That's what your King James tells you, if you read the King James. But, you know, it means since you are the Son of God. Since you're the Son of God, well, then do this, you know, etc., etc. So, now, the heavenly vistas have been open to us. That was before hidden. We didn't even know they existed until Jesus made us alive. And now we have the glories of heaven. We have the glories of the risen Christ. We have, you know, so many things to look forward to. And now we have access to the throne of God because of our faith in Jesus. Before we were bankrupt. Now we have unlimited resources for Christian living. So we need to remember that it isn't by our flesh. It isn't by any 12-step program or this or that or the other thing to do. And Aunt Mary's secret formula for doing for walking the Christian walk. No, that's not it at all. It is Jesus Christ in us, leading us and guiding us through the things, through His resources, not through our own. Now, as Paul revealed to us in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3, it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. So, hey, that's it. Where is it? It's in the heavenly places where Christ is. Where's Christ? He's seated at the right hand of the Father. That's where our blessings are. That's where they come from. And that's where we need to go to seek them. Hebrews 4:16 says, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 24/7, 365 days a year, the throne room is open for you. You can take advantage of it. But how many of us really do that? How many of us just, you know, sometimes we just wallow in defeat sometimes because we don't go to the resources, we don't plug in. The spout where the blessings come out, you know, that's where we need to be, where all the blessings are being poured out. And where is that? That's in the heavenlies. Anytime, anywhere, God is available. There's no need, too great or too small, He desires to lavish us with His grace. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 and 7 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." Now, when you see this word humble, what you need to do is you've got to remember that I don't have, you know. It's like when you're going in for a loan. You go in, you know, go to the bank and you got your hat in your hand and you say, you know, I need some money so I can buy a car or, you know, whatever it is that you need. But, you know, the aspect is that you're humble. You know, I don't have the resources, you do. And so when we come to God, we need to be humble before him and say, "Lord, you have the resources, I don't. I've come to you, this is the cares that I have. These are the things that are going on in my life." And then the Lord will, you know, hey, he's going to take care of it if we leave it in his hands. But sometimes we put it in his hands and he said, no, I want to worry about this for a little bit more. And so, you know, okay, yeah, go ahead. You know, when you're done, just come back, give it to me, and I'll take care of it. And so, and then we need to have the faith that he will do just that. Now, it takes practice, okay? Things are going to come up, we're going to put in his hands, and we don't think that God's doing anything about it. Oh, it didn't happen immediately. I prayed for healing. It didn't happen. Does God really care? You know, I prayed that this situation would be taken care of. It didn't happen right away. You know, what's the deal? You know, there's a patience that needs to be developed in us. We need to wait upon God. And when we wait upon God, we know that he's going to work. Okay? When Daniel was in Babylon and he had read Jeremiah and knew that the 70 years were about up for Israel's exiles, he went before the Lord and he prayed about it. And he prayed about it. And the Lord answered him, sent Gabriel there to give him the 70 weeks prophecies of how the things were going to go. But he prayed and he fasted. And you're going to see Daniel doing that throughout his letter there. And he always gets an answer. Maybe it's not the answer that we want. Sometimes it's yes. Sometimes it's no. Sometimes it's wait. Most times it's wait. Let me work. You know, I want to develop, the Lord's saying to you, I want to develop faith in you. And so you need to be patient. You need to be long-suffering. You need to just wait that I'm going to take care of things. As Paul's saying here, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Now, where is Christ today? Well, he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Jesus is sitting there because his work is done. From the cross he cried, "It is finished." The work that he came to do is complete. There's nothing more that needs to be done. It is finished. As we studied the tabernacle in the temple years ago, we examined all of the furniture that was in the holy place. This is where the priests came to serve, okay? The table of showbread, okay, off to the one side. There was the altar of incense, and then there was the menorah, the seven-branch candlestick, the only light that was available in there. But there was no place for the priest to sit because they were in there to work. They were in there to do whatever it is that their course was to do at that particular time. And so there was no chairs in there. They didn't need to rest because, hey, the work would never be done. It would always be continued until the Messiah came. And when the Messiah came, all of those things would be moot. They wouldn't have to do those things anymore. Jesus was the bread of life. He was the light of the world. And he also prayed for the church and prayed for the saints, which was symbolized by the golden altar, the golden altar of incense there. But now Jesus is seated on the right hand of God, having completed the work the Father gave him to do. He sits now in a twofold ministry, to judge those that have rejected his gracious offer of salvation, and also to intercede on our behalf. In Hebrews 2:17 and 18, he says, "Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, and he is able to succor them that are tempted." In Hebrews 4:14 and 16, he says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, Let us hold fast our profession. For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In 1 John 2:1, he says, "My little children, these things I write unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous." So that kind of nails down Jesus' position now. He's interceding on our behalf. He's our advocate. He's our Savior. And he's also a judge to those that have rejected his gift of salvation. So what are we here to do today? We're here to seek those things which are above. Now, seek is an interesting word. It actually means having an urgency and a desire and an ambition. There should be an excitement that goes with seeking spiritual things. The only place and the best place to find the things that are above is the Bible itself, the Word of God. This is the pure, holy Word of God. And I'm going to take it one step further. The Word of God is Christ, as John 1:1 tells us. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In John 1:14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So, when you read the Bible, you're not looking at a dead person. You're looking at the real living Christ. And if there's something that you don't understand, well, all you have to do is ask. Seek and you shall find. Ask and it shall be answered to you. You're going to get an answer for these things. So it's by the Holy Spirit of God that we're able to understand what is written there. And through the Word, he shows us what to seek after. In John 16:13-14, he says, "Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine, and shall show it unto you." And that's one of the things that we really need to do when we're reading the Word of God, is that we need to prayerfully consider what we're reading. Ask the Holy Spirit to reveal what it is that's in there for you today. So you can just take a chapter and you can just read it, you know, like a regular newspaper. I guess newspaper is a little outdated. A regular news feed. We'll update our language here. We will sit there and we'll read those things, but we'll not get anything out of it. That's because we haven't prayed. We haven't asked the Holy Spirit to reveal to us what it is that we need for today. It's no accident that you happen to be in an area of Scripture that you're reading. Everything in the Word of God has a value to us, and we need to seek those things out. I went over that this morning as I was doing my daily reading. I'm reading in the Proverbs, and it was just like the Holy Spirit was just stopping me. No, reread that. Go over that again. You know, contemplate that. What is it? What am I saying to you here? You know, are you getting what it is that these things are for? And it was a wonderful time. I'm just kind of like, I was blown away because it was like, is it that I've lost track of things? But no, there was an interaction going on. And that's what happens when you prayerfully consider the Scriptures. The Lord wants to speak to you. And this is how he's going to do it. Now in verse 2 we see, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." You're going to see that there's a lot of redundancy here in these first four verses here. And that's on purpose. Because we need to really, you know, grab hold of what it is that's being said here. "Set your affection on things above, not on things of the earth." So the contrast, things above, things below. Actually, the word for affection is mind. Okay? Think about the things that are above. Paul says in Philippians 4:8, "Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things." So it's the mind, okay? Set your mind on things above. Let your mind dwell on the things that you're reading. Let it fill your head. Prayerfully consider what it is that you're reading. The greatest need is for us to get through to Christ. That's what we want to do. We want to break through. We may be butting our heads above, on the ceiling or something. You know what? I just need to break through, and I need to see the glory of God. That was Moses' prayer, if you remember. He received the Ten Commandments and all these statutes and these practical things that needed to be done. But at the end of it all, he would say, Lord, show me your glory. I want to see you as you are. But of course he couldn't, because no man can see God and live. So what happened is that the Lord allowed him, put him in the cleft of the rock, covered him with his hand, passed by, and then allowed him to see the afterglow. You know, and with that, he just glowed. He just took on that aura of what God was. And in fact, he scared the bejeebers out of the Israelites when he came down. He said, hey, put a cloth on your face, man. You know, we can't handle looking at you like this, because the glory was fading, because he had left that place where God was. See, we don't have to leave that place anymore. We are always there. And we can always glow with what the Lord has shown us. And it's going to show on your face. It's actually going to show on your face. You're going to glow. Because you're going to read something and you just go, wow. I can't believe it. The Lord just showed me such great things today. And you won't help but to talk about it. And so, that should come before anything else. Set your affection on things above. The best Christian living comes from minds that are fixed on heaven. They realize that their lives are now hidden with Christ and God, and since Jesus is enthroned in heaven, their thoughts and hearts are connected to heaven also. So there's that, again, when I say that symbiotic relationship. You know, we let go of the earth, and then we grab hold of Christ, and then he lifts us up. But we have to let go of the old life before we can get the new life. You can't fill a vessel that's already filled. You got to empty it, and then he can fill it. So love things, love heavenly things. Study them. Let your heart be entirely engrossed by them. Now that you are converted to God, act in reference to heavenly things, as did formerly the reference to those things that are on earth. You know, how much did you invest in, the things that you were doing, the whatever it is that you did when you were in the world? You know, you invested time, resources into getting those things done, whatever they happen to be. But you know, now we have a new resource. We have God that's giving us the ability to understand the things of heavenly things. And that should blot out all of those things that were formerly of the earth. Earthly things in itself, they're not evil in themselves, okay? But some of them are, okay? Not everything is, but some of them are. In Philippians 3:18 and 19, he says, "For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you, even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things." So even things harmless in themselves become harmful if permitted to take the place that should be reserved for the things that are above, namely Christ. Now again, my life is a reflection of what I am and what I believe. If you believe something, then your actions are going to reflect that. It doesn't mean that Paul is giving these people a license to live after the flesh. Not so. For that, it doesn't matter, it doesn't matter how you live. What he is saying is that you shouldn't be living in a negative relationship with God under the law. In other words, he's making reference here to the Gnostics that were coming by and saying, well, everything of the body or of the earth is evil, and only the spirit is good for God, is what God wants. So it doesn't matter what you do with your body. You see, that was the fallacy that Paul is addressing here. You know, that's not so. You know, what you believe is going to dictate how you act in the world. So it's kind of like dancing. Years ago, I got Cindy and myself a Christmas present. We dancing lessons, And it was fun. You know, we got there and, you know, they said we didn't know anything about anything. And so we're just watching the people and stuff like that. And the instructors came over and say, okay, well, this is how you do this dance. And so Cindy and I, we practiced it, you know, and we got pretty good at it, you know, if I don't mind saying. I stepped on her feet a lot, but, you know, that's going to happen. But we had to practice it. And as we practiced it, we found, oh, yeah, this is comfortable. We can, you know, add some things to it or take away some things that we didn't like and that kind of a thing. And it's the same thing with our walk with Christ. You know, we have to practice it. We have to put it into practice. And we kept going back and back and back and so that we would learn more and more. But if we didn't have gone back, we wouldn't have learned anything more. And it's the same thing, you know, yeah, you're going to mess up, you're going to, you know, mess this up or that up, but hey, get back on the horse, keep going, keep doing it. This is your high calling of Christ in this world. So, seek and pursue the things that are above. Set your affections on things above and not these things on the earth. Hopefully I didn't derail that with the references that I just did, but nevertheless. In verse 3, he says, for you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, for ye are dead might be better translated, for ye have died. You know, if you have died, when did you die? Paul wrote to the Galatians, I am crucified with Christ, and that's Galatians 2:20. You died almost 2,000 years ago when Christ died. He took my place, and he took your place. We died in him. As we came to know him, as we came to realize that, hey, he's the Savior. He's the one that I want to follow after. Your life is hid. Our life is in his safekeeping. Nothing can separate us from the risen Christ. Romans 8:31 through 39. The Christian life is a hidden life, as far as the world is concerned, because the world doesn't know Christ. 1 John 4:6 says, We are of God. He that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. So, you know, the natural mind, the natural man, they don't discern the things of God. They can't understand it because they're spiritually discerned. And if they're natural, if they're only of this world, they have no capability to be able to grasp the things that are of the Spirit. They're foolishness. You know, you're just, you know, like on Mars Hill, if you remember. Mars Hill, Paul was going through there and he's saying, hey, you know, I noticed that you guys are really superstitious. You got all of these idols and stuff like that, all of these different gods that you pray to. You even have one that says the unknown God. You said, you know a God, but you don't even know who he is. Well, I've come here now to proclaim him to you. And he went on and on and on until he said, until he came to the point of the resurrection. And then they just kind of say, oh, hold on, man. You know, I mean, they were set to hear some, you know, new things and discuss old things on Mars Hill because that was the place for it. But, you know, when he got to the resurrection, this is something strange. This is something, you know, we've never heard about this before. You know, let's just take a break here now. And those that had picked up on it, you know, went with Paul and got the lowdown. But those that, you know, kind of couldn't handle it, well, they went off and they didn't hear the instructions that Paul had there. And that's what we need to do. We need to hang out with the folks that have the instructions, that have the same things. They're going through the same problems as we are. You know, hey, let yourself be known. You know, hey, I'm having an issue with this. What is it? What can I do? And the thing that you want to do is get together and pray with somebody. And they can, you know, help you and guide you if they are of a mind to. But sometimes the Lord lets us find things out on our own. And that's not a bad thing. In fact, that can be a very good thing. So you're not dependent on somebody else, but the Lord shows you, you know, through the reading of the Word or through prayer or whatever, an answer that He wants to give you through to the problems that you're having. Then, so for really, you are dead to the things of the earth. Okay, the things on the earth don't matter to you. I mean, they're worthless. They're dead things, and that's the principle He's teaching here. I have been crucified with Christ, thus I am dead to the flesh and to the things of the flesh and to the life of the flesh. So I should not be living after the flesh. I shouldn't be, you know, entertaining any thoughts of satisfying the flesh through the lusts of the flesh. For if you are dead, Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's where I'm now living, in Christ, in God, hidden from the world. They don't see it, they can't see it, but I can. And it's just like, wow, you can't see these things, you know. It's, you know, it's almost like knowing how a magic trick works, okay? And I use that just, you know, loosely here, so just bear with me, if you will. When you see an illusionist or what they call magicians or whatever, when they do tricks and stuff like that, the sleight of hand, and, you know, you see them do it and you're just awed on how they do that. But when you find out how they did it, you're not in awe anymore. You say, oh, yeah, okay, I know how he did that. Well, you know, it's the same thing with the world. The world doesn't see God at work in our lives. He doesn't see the transformation that's taking place. Neither does he want to. You know, that's kind of foolishness to him. And so when God is working and he's transforming you by the renewing of your mind, man, you just kind of, you're in, wow. And they think, well, you've lost it, man. You're off your rocker. So if they tell you that, well, that's a good thing. Okay. In verse 4, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. So the promise of the return of Jesus is not only that we will see him in glory, but also that we will appear with him in glory. So we will see him as he is. Because we're going to be like him. We're going to be just like him. We're going to be able to see him as he is. Now this is the revealing of the sons of God mentioned in Romans 8:19. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So all creation, the earth itself, the creation, the heavens and the earth are all groaning in anticipation for us to be translated into the glory that we're going to have when we see Jesus. On that day, all will see the saints of God for what they really are, not as they merely appear to in this world. Because we see through a glass darkly, as Paul had mentioned. And, you know, he says, you know, I see through a glass, but darkly. I don't understand it. I can fathom it. I can grasp it with my mind, but I really can't experience it. And so that's what he means by seeing through a glass darkly. I get it, but I don't get it. You know, that kind of a thing. I want to see it full on. I want to see it 100%. Now, Jesus is going to come again, as he said in Matthew 24:30, when he says, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn. And they shall all see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. In Acts 1:11, the angel said to the men, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And in Revelation 1:7, behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and they and all the kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. Even so, amen. So Christ, who is our life. In another place, Paul wrote, for me to live is Christ, and that's in Philippians 1:21. Here he shows that this idea was not just for special apostles, but for all believers. Christ, who is our life. Sometimes we say, you know, music is his life, because he dedicates himself to music. And if you're going to be a good musician, you got to practice. You know, they say, you know, you have to practice at least 8 hours a day. I think it was Chopin that had done an interview with a reporter, and they were asking him, you know, about how much he practices, and he says, well, it's like this, you know. If I practice 6 hours, I practice 8 hours a day, but if I practice 6 hours a day, I would notice. And if I practice only 4 hours a day, then you would notice. If I only practice 2 hours a day, then the audience would know it. So, you know, I practice so that I'll be good at what I do. So when he says music is his life, you know, or sports is his life, you know, I've got a lot of sports people in my life, my son and his kids and everywhere. They're all sports freaks, not freaks, but they're sports and, you know, people that wear Red Wings jerseys and things of that nature. Neil's got a Red Wings jersey. That doesn't mean anything, you know, but you know, those that are into sports and can do, you know, they can recite stats and things of that nature, you know, you have to say sports is his life, you know, or he lives for his work. You know, I know a lot of people that have dedicated themselves into their life's work, whether, you know, whatever that calling might be. of the Christian. It should be said, Jesus Christ is his life, his or her life. So Paul will now focus on the practical holiness that derives from the first two chapters. More than declare and defend the truth, it is important to demonstrate it. Verses 5 through 11 relates to ourselves. Verses 12 through 17, our relationship with others. So note the order, though. We must be right with ourselves before we can be right toward others. So this is a work that has to be first done in us before we can give it out. You can't give anything out if you don't have it. And so what we need do now is to seek those things which are above, the heavenly places where Christ dwells. This is where we need to set our focus and our minds on. And as we do that, then we're going to be more and more like Christ the more and more we get into the Word of God. So we're going to end it for tonight here, and we'll pick it up next week at verse 5. So go ahead and read the chapter. You'll read it in a sitting, and to get the flavor of what Paul is doing here. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the word that you've given us tonight. And we ask, Lord, that, Lord, we would seek the things that are above, that we would set aside the things of this world, the things that are tripping us up, the things that are keeping us from a closer walk with you. I pray, Father, that as we get into your word and we dedicate ourselves to understanding and we ask, Lord, for your understanding and for the ability to put these things into practice, we thank you for just hearing us. We know that this is your desire for us and that these things will be done. We love you. We thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen.